His word. Jonathan Edwards said, "The work of redemption in its effect has mainly been carried out by remarkable communications of the Spirit of God." R.T. Kendall tells a story of a missionary who preached for 20 years in Africa without hardly any success. He pressed the gospel regularly on his hearers. Then one day, revival broke out. There were more people converted in one day than in 20 years of preaching. It was now happening spontaneously. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Only God knows how long a minister must sow before the harvest, or even whether that particular minister will reap the harvest of his labors or not. I find a very salutary verse to be that one which we have in John chapter 4 verse 37 from Jesus himself: "One sows and another reaps." And before proceeding, I want to reiterate what I prefaced my previous talk on this subject with. Let us not consider revival as the answer for all our problems. But let us pray without ceasing and labor without sparing for God's blessing on today's sowing. And oh, how we need the Spirit of God. You need it, friend. You need him. And I need him. It's Spurgeon who put it this way: "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind, chariots without horses, branches without sap, coals without fire." And I would put it this way: you're like a light bulb without electricity, or a car without gas, without the Spirit of God. As far as I can see, most of the church growth in the Western world today has sadly been ecclesiastical musical chairs. We need to get beyond witnessing to our fellow Christians about our ministries, our books, our work, and begin to start witnessing to the world about saving faith. And I dare say that every one of us here is in one of the following three categories. And I would like to ask you, how do you, as an individual, react to the world around you? See if you can find yourself in one of the following three categories. Firstly, we isolate ourselves. We become closet Christians, but we say plenty about the world. Isn't it terrible the way the people of our society are living? Isn't it desperate what's happened out there to the culture? Isn't it terrible what they live for, and what they do, and how they never ever come to church? Now, can I translate that? What that really means in your heart, or mine, is this: well, to get involved with the world's a bit uncomfortable. I'm not going to get off the mark and be salt or light. That's one category. The second one is, we insidiously allow the world to evangelize us. We become more like the world around us. We live for the same things. be it spending on an extension to my home, or my new car, or a nice tie. Are we buying into the same entertainment values as the world? Are we watching the films that present to us things that our parents and grandparents would have had a protest about? Movies that are full of bad language and sexual immorality. Why is it that there are as many Christians in the Western culture getting divorced as there are non-Christians? The first then is isolating ourselves. The second is being evangelized by the world. And the third is by saying, well, actually, the world is our enemy. Touch not the unclean. Don't have anything to do with them. They are not our enemy. The world is our mission field. Go where? Into all the world. Remember, it's Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 5, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? It's God who does that. Jesus had harsh words for the church. He said to the church in Laodicea, you are like lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Paul had harsh words for the church too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 he said, listen, you're still exceedingly worldly. I wonder which of these, or of all of these, echo in your conscience. They certainly do in mine. And for our encouragement and challenge this evening, I would like to look at 6 New Testament revivals in the hope and prayer that God will inspire us by His Spirit with a sense of what He has done and what He can still do. You'll see them listed on the sheet. There's a couple of folks at the back there without a sheet, if you could maybe get one for them. How God worked. Firstly, through a man with odd clothing. Secondly, through a lady of ill repute. Thirdly, through a group of deserters. Fourthly, through a man who went to an unlikely place. Fifthly, through a man whose plans didn't work out. And sixthly, through different people in different places at the same time. 6 of the many New Testament revivals. Firstly then, how God worked through a man with odd clothing. It's AD 30. There has been 400 years of desperate silence since the prophet Malachi. And he appears on the scene and it's a desert place. It's the desert of Judea. Isaiah had spoken about him. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Malachi too had mentioned him. He had said, I will send my messenger before my face. But he had a message. Yes, it was only a 6-month ministry, but he had a message. Yes, he was a rustic character from the backwoods, but he had a message. Yes, he preached in an odd place in the desert, but he had a message. And what did he get for all his trouble? Chop his head off and give it to me on a plate. Yes, he is John the Baptist. And how did he behave? What was his message? Well, he addressed his congregation without beating about the bush. This is what he said. You generation of vipers. He said to them, you trust in your heritage. You think that's all you need. But God, my God, he said, do you know what he can do? He can raise up worshippers out of these stones. That was pretty straight talking. And what was his message, though? Three parts of it. He must increase, and I must decrease. Second part, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When were you last conscious that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Do you know, do I know, William, what it is to repent? The third part of his message was, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you come to the place of worship saying, I want to see Jesus? Crowds came out to him to be baptized of him. They were constantly coming to him to be baptized. John 3:23. There were crowds coming to hear him. And you know this? He didn't have God Channel. He didn't have access to the internet. He didn't have an advert in the local newspaper. He had no radio station. He had no publishing program. He had no leaflet drop. He had no CDs to sell. And crowds came to him. What I'm trying to say is God can work in odd places, with odd people, with a clear message. And as I was preparing this little section, the verse that was in my mind is in Psalm 119. 'Tis time thou work, Lord, for they have made void thy law divine. Have you asked God? It's time you work. Because the world's falling apart around us. Our local member of parliament visited our home recently. I was sitting in the back of the house and carrying to come in. And he said, how are things with you? And I said, okay. He said, what is on your mind? I said, well, quite a few things really, but... is it the financial situation? Yes, I'm not really all that fussed about the financial situation. I'm a farmer. Oh, he said, we're the Liberal Party. We're very keen on looking after farmers. We'll do all we can for you, for farmers. I said, well, I'm not all fussed about farming either. He said, what is your concern? I said, to be perfectly honest, my concern is, what are my grandchildren going to have? What kind of society are they going to have? What do you mean? I said, is there going to be honesty? Is there going to be a line in the sand? Are you, the leaders of the country, going to stand up and say this is right and that's wrong? And he got red in the face. He knew. 'Tis time thou work, Lord, for they have made void thy law divine. Number two, the lady of ill repute. Let's go to Sychar in Samaria. Was there a notice above the well there? The notice would be saying, revival here tomorrow, next week. Was there a sign there? No way. But what happened? Jesus visited. Was it the local chief of police? Was it Lord Provost? Was it the business, the civic leaders? No, it was a lady with a past. It's not worldly power or status or influence. But it's God's power in spiritual newness. The result, there was thorough conversion, deep conviction, open confession from this unlikely lass. And then what? She was the bridge. Her priorities changed. She went to her local friends and she said, hey, just hold on a minute. You must come and hear this chap. You must come and meet him. She went and she told. Can you imagine being there? I know what I would have said. I would have said, well, I know that girl's reputation. I don't want to have anything to do with her. And anyway, the disciples even were surprised. that Jesus was having anything to do with her. They were surprised that he was even talking to this lady. But then we read, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the woman's testimony. It was short. It's not much speaking that's needed. It's much faith. When Jesus visits, there's consequences. And again, a petition from my heart, and I trust from yours, as we think about the second one. The petition we find in Jeremiah 14, verse 8. God, why are you like a stranger in Inverness? Why are you like a stranger in my family? Why are you like a stranger in the land? Or like God arise. Psalm 68, verse 1. Number three, the deserters. Just a few weeks ago, they all left Jesus. They forsook him and they fled. But now they're in a room. There's 120 of them. They were different now. They had met the risen Lord, and they had the best course that anybody could ever have. They had what I call the 40-day ascension course. Then the most amazing thing happened. They saw tongues of fire. And they felt something. They felt the breeze. They felt the wind. More on that in a minute. And then a few hours later, 3,000 converted, resulting in mission explosion. Rome, Corinth, Macedonia, Inverness, Kingsview, Sydney, Point Clear, all over the world, to all corners of the globe. Predicted by John the Baptist, Luke 3:16. This man would come with a baptism that's more powerful than mine. Promised by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It's Pentecost, which begins with one little sheaf of barley and ends 50 days later with the wheat harvest. It's Pentecost. It's the little leading to the great thing. Why the wind, I wonder? Remember Ezekiel? The valley of dry bones. I will make the wind enter you. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. Why do we want breath on the slain? Why do we want breath on the dead? So that they will live. You cannot do it. You cannot make anybody live. And then Ezekiel says, so I did that. I prophesied. I spoke words to dead bones. And they came alive. And they lived. And now we have the Pentecost. Now we have the full wheat harvest. It's now become a sermon with great power. 3,000 ushered in. Peter using Psalm 16. David, he said, your hero said that the Messiah would be resurrected and exalted, and that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. As you see and you hear, it's happening here and now. There's another and another. They're all over the crowd. They're coming to know Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I think the same. I'm sorry. I think the same. You might be saying, that will never happen. You might be saying, that cannot happen. My friend, God can do great things. this man? He was swearing 2 months ago. He was intimidated by a servant girl. Now he was addressing the crowd and calling like John and like Jesus, "Repent! I know you don't like it. Repent! You need it." He preached about the facts of the resurrection, the promise of the Spirit. Do you know what it is to have assurance of your faith? Are you sure? Yeah, you should be sure. You have every reason to be sure. Make your calling and election sure. It's Cardinal Bellarmine, the Roman Catholic cardinal, who said, "The greatest Protestant heresy is assurance." That's what he said. That's the worst thing he said about the Protestants. They are sure of their salvation because it's in Christ. The Roman Catholic, the Pope, they can't be sure of their salvation. You should be and ought to be, because he finished it. He has done it. And what was the key preparation for this remarkable Pentecost event? You'll read it in Acts 1:14-16, where we're told they all joined together continually, having a good time, having a party. They all joined together continually in prayer and Bible study. God can do great things even through deserters. Number 4. The man who went to an unlikely place. Well, you see, these Samaritans, they're half-breeds, really. They're not like us at all. They're very inferior to us. We know what we're about. We have the history. We have the connections. We'll just leave them as they are. We'll leave these folks out in the rest of Inverness just as they are. And we'll stay in our comfort zone in Jerusalem. But God stepped in. And we read in Acts 8 verse 1. Great persecution broke out against the church. What happened? Well, Philip went to Samaria. And great crowds gathered and gave close attention to his message. And there was great joy in the city. Then they had a big problem. Simon, what a catch he is. He's a big, mega businessman. He was good with his money. He followed Philip. Seemed a great fellow. But his heart was in the wrong place. And Peter told him, "Hey, you're full of bitterness. And your money perish with you." No. There was so much going on in the city. So many things, so much to attend to. And Philip got a message from God. "Philip, leave the crowds and go to the desert? What did you say? Go to the desert? I have so much to do here. I'm needed. I've got sermons to preach every day, everywhere. There's people coming to me here. And you're sending me to the desert? There's no one there." That's what I would say. But God had a purpose in sending him to the desert. You see, there's a eunuch there. And he's going to Ethiopia. And I need a missionary to go to Ethiopia. And I need a missionary to go to meet the eunuch. And tell him the good news about Jesus. And just leave the rest. There's 3 things we should notice about this particular revival, I think. That suffering often speeds up the church to its goal. All the believers except the apostles were scattered. Particularly one chap was proving very difficult. because he had a mission. He said, I want to destroy this church. I want to get rid of it. Remember, Paul, he gave his stamp of approval to the killing of Stephen. This is not new. Difficulties for the church are not new, and in God's hand are good. Because God turns all the deserts into places of blossom. He can turn the devil's plans against himself. Suffering speeds the growth of the church. Secondly, witnessing became a priority. Who preached? All is the word. You read it in the text there. All went everywhere. Who preached? Everybody. It's not by might, nor by power, nor by logic, nor by activity, nor by publishing, but it's by my Spirit in the name of Jesus. So witnessing became a priority. And then there's the warning light, as there often is. There's the character Simon the sorcerer. He seemed great, but his heart was rotten. My friend, make sure your heart is right with God. And if your heart's not right with God, come with me and let's do the same thing together. Give your heart and my heart to Jesus now and get him to do a clean up job. God worked with a man who went to an unlikely place. Number five. Through a man whose plans did not work out. Paul and his team left Antioch intending to go northeast, but God's Spirit had other plans. At Troas, Paul had a vision of a man standing in Greece and begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us, please." Okay, I'll go. Off to Macedonia, but there's no place of worship there. What will we do on the Sabbath day? Well, we'll just stay indoors. We'll lounge around. We'll see if there's a nice little cafe and we'll get a pizza there. No. No. We hear there's a prayer meeting down at the riverside, and we'll just go along. And what did they find? They found what Murray McChain was commending his people to begin. A ladies' prayer meeting. They found a ladies' prayer meeting. And there happened the first European service. And the first European convert, Lydia. She was away from home. On Sabbath, what would she do? She gathered with the worshippers. What do you do when you're away from home? Over the Lord's Day. Well, it's a different language. It's a bit of a hassle getting across this town. I don't know it. I don't know the people. I'll just read at home. I remember very clearly my mother and father saying to me that one of the choicest moments in their life was when they went to Spain, and this was 1953. They went to Spain on holiday, and they gathered with a few persecuted Spanish Christians. They didn't understand one word. Do you feel that way when you're on holiday? Then there's a problem, as there has been already. A slave girl with a demonic spirit, and her owners found her work to be the gravy train for them, but Paul commanded the spirit to come out of her. And what happened to Paul? He did a good work, didn't he? The evil spirit out of this girl,
slap him in behind the chains, in behind the bar. You can imagine Paul saying, well, that was bad. I was doing God's work. I went to the prayer meeting. I cast out the demon, and now I've ended up as a celebrity. No, I've ended up in prison. Why did that happen? Well, again, it's because God had another plan, a better one. Another individual and jailer. And when he's changed, you can go off. You can go off to Thessalonica then. And he did. And he went to Macedonia, and God's time with God's message, and great things happened there, as we read in the chapter. Paul prayed for them always. He was thankful for them, their work, their endurance, their love, and the gospel came in power, not just in word. And how did Paul know it came in power? Because they received it with joy. Words are not enough. And I have to confess that I've often said that words are exceedingly important. Publishers sometimes think that words are the answers. And preachers sometimes think that words are the answer. The gospel came in power. And they lived it. And the Lord's message rang out from them in their own town and elsewhere. What kind of advertisement for the gospel am I, are you? What work has your love resulted, your life resulted in? Has your patience in trial and disappointment been a witness? And here's the key about the consequence in this church in Thessalonica. They were waiting for Jesus. They waited for his Son from heaven. Number 6. God operates in different places at the same time with different people. You see, there was this Roman captain of a regiment in Caesarea. He had 100 men. His name was Cornelius. And at 3 o'clock one day, he was praying and he got a vision. An angel came and spoke to him and said to him, send someone 30 miles south to Joppa, would you? Go to the seashore there and you'll find a house. It belongs to Simon the tanner. And bring back a man called Peter. Eh? That's quite a vision. It's like me saying, not me of course, but it's like someone saying to you, like God saying to you, look, could you go down to Aviemore and go down to the waterside there and you'll find a house there. And just go along the house and ask for Jimmy the fisherman. That's what happened. It's something as out of the way as that. But he took it on board and he sent two of his servants and a devout soldier off to Joppa. Guess what? The next day, just before they arrived at Joppa, where was this character, Simon Peter? He was in Simon the tanner's house and he was out in the sunroof and he was feeling a little peckish. And he too saw a strange vision, a large sheet let down by the four corners and all kinds of reptiles and animals in the sheet. Then a voice came to Peter. Peter, get up and eat. What? Kill these animals and eat? These animals? No way. These animals are unclean. And this scenario happened 3 times. And then the voice said to him, don't call anything unclean that I have called, that I have made clean. So far, so good. The two soldiers and the devout man, the devout servant, converge on the seaside house. Does Simon Peter stay here? Simon's up on top of the roof and he says, Simon Peter, that's not for me, surely. Nobody knows I'm here. Don't recognize the voice. Does Simon Peter stay here? Then the Spirit said to Simon, there's three men down here looking for you. Get up, go down and go with them. Didn't expect that. Okay, off to Cornelius' house. He arrived there, and there was a large gathering. And Peter said to them, you know, it's not acceptable under our law for me to speak to you or to visit you, because you are Gentiles. You're not like us. But you know, God told me in a vision today not to call anything unclean, not to call any man unclean. And he preached, God doesn't show favoritism. He preached peace through Jesus Christ. He preached the resurrection. He preached that everyone will be judged. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit descended. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, even on the Gentiles, even on the Australians, the Americans, the Indonesians, the folks from Strathetic. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, what was Peter up to on the roof, I wonder? Was he reading OK Magazine or the Reader's Digest, or was he watching News 24? No, he was praying. He had walked with Jesus 3 years. He had the 40-day ascension course. But the preparation for this work was he was praying. What are our ears open to? Is it the world? Is it the TV? Is it the Guardian? The Daily Telegraph, the Times? Is it music? Is it business? Is it pleasures? Is it excitement? And so God's voice, God's word is drowned. Drowned with my own personal pursuit of peace and affluence. Perhaps you've heard that quotation from Francis Schaeffer, 1975, in his book, How Shall We Then Live? When there is no moral absolute, people will only pursue their own personal peace and affluence, and the consequence will be fivefold: a scarcity of resources, disparity of wealth between rich and poor, ecological breakdown, terrorism, and financial chaos. Has that happened? Let us resolve by God's grace to say, I'll hear what God, the Lord, will speak. God, your word is good. I need it. God operates through a man with odd clothing and odd eating habits, through a lady of ill repute, through a group of deserters, through a man who went to an unlikely place, through a man whose plans did not work out, and through different people in different places at the same time. May God work in your life, in your heart, in your work, in your ministry, and in mine, in a fresh way, that all the nations would be glad, and all the earth would remember and turn to the Lord. May God bless his glorious word to each of us. I'm going to take the liberty of asking two friends that are here with me to